series, in which we've been working through this summary of the gospel in 30 words. The summary of the gospel tells us that Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so we can share in God's life. We've worked through the foundation or the ground of the gospel, Jesus being God with us, come into our world pursuing us. And we've looked through three of the gifts of the gospel: show us God's love, save us from sin, and set up God's kingdom. And this morning we're going to look at the idea that Jesus came to shut down religion. One of the gifts of the good news of Jesus is that religion is shut down. I can understand why this would be a very challenging idea. When the book that we use to guide us has a significant portion of it dedicated to the establishment of, the instructions about, and the maintenance of a religion. So how can we, who say we follow Jesus as revealed in Scripture, and we look to this to guide our lives, how can we say that Jesus came to shut down religion? The starting place for that is understanding the religion that that is actually given in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is given to us, and it's given to us within a very specific context. This story that we have written, it starts with the words, "in the beginning." And sometimes we forget when we read "in the beginning" that it wasn't actually written in the beginning. That the story we have written down, most of it was written much later than the events that are actually here. The story we have written down was actually written well after the beginning. Well after any Tower of Babel, any massive flood. Well after the call on a man named Abraham. After a colorful robe was dipped in blood and a brother sold into slavery. The story we have written down was written after generations of slavery, after the execution of Hebrew children and plagues. It was written after a Red Sea crossing, after a golden calf, and even after a law was given. It's important to know because it helps us to understand some of what's going on in the record that we have about the establishment of the religion that is such a key part of this book. So to understand how we can sit here and say Jesus came to shut down religion, let's first look at the Old Testament law and religion within its context. That's the starting place for how we can even think about a book that brings with it 613 specific commands to obey in the Old Testament law. Context is the starting place before you can even think about how religion is shut down through Jesus. As Israel left Egypt and began to establish themselves as a nation, the only framework they had were the frameworks that they saw in the nations around them. Nations like Egypt, where they just came from. Egypt that had this expansive religious tradition and an expansive sacrificial system where the Pharaoh was not only the king, he was also considered God and the heartbeat of this sacrificial religious system. Other nations around, like Babylon, that was just full of temples and priests. In fact, every single culture that Israel knew around them, every person that they knew around them was invested in religion. It was all they knew and all they could comprehend. Have you ever had a time when you've been talking to somebody and what you were saying came from such a different perspective than the other person had that you couldn't really understand what was going on in their head and they couldn't understand what was going on in yours? Have you ever had that happen? Israel was coming at the world, coming at this idea of nation building with such a radically different perspective than what we typically have in our world, that can be hard to comprehend what they needed at the time. But that's the starting place for understanding how Old Testament religion was in its time and place. It was actually a gift for Israel. How was this Old Testament religion and law a gift for Israel? Well, the first gift was that God was meeting people in a way that they could understand. When God showed up and started to interact with them, He had to speak in a way that they could grasp. Talking past each other, trying to present something that they couldn't grasp, wouldn't have helped them in any way, shape, or form. They wouldn't have been able to move forward towards what they wanted. Any parent understands this concept that when you want to raise a child, you have to start teaching them at a level they can understand. Right? When a child is this small, you teach them things that are really helpful for them when they're this small. But it's not helpful for them when they're this tall. And I'm learning it's not helpful for them when they're this tall. You don't want them to get stuck there, right? That's a starting place, but you want them to grow past that. In fact, if they're holding on to it when they're this tall, something you taught them when they're this tall, it's like, no. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They're like, yeah, but you said, well, I said when you were here, not for here. Right? The first gift here is that God met people in a way that they could understand. He met them in the only framework that they knew they could conceive of. This system of sacrifices and rules made sense to them because it was all that they saw. And so in the context, the Old Testament religion was a gift because God was coming down and meeting them in something, in a way that they could understand. A second way the Old Testament religion was a gift was it offered the gift of loving relationships. You know the story, Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God shows up and He makes the world. He forms this beautiful world and He puts humanity in it. He declares it good. Every ancient people had their story of the origin of the world. And if you look through all of the other ones, Babylonian ones, Egyptian ones, Sumerian ones, they are all born out of conflict and mess and disaster. And God shows up, Yahweh shows up, and gives them this story. Again, the story wasn't written in the beginning. This was given to them as they are establishing themselves as a nation. Saying, you know what? My heartbeat for this world is actually good. Not conflict, not mess, but relationship. Because in the creation story, in their scripture, in our scripture, it's God makes this world, it's good, and then He puts people in it to partner with God in helping it to grow and flourish and thrive. There's a connection that is at the heart of what God wants with His people. Now compare that to other religions where the relationship with the gods was one of fear and one of conflict and one of tension. Never quite sure how you stack up to the gods. Distance, not relationship. The Old Testament religion came offering and inviting, saying, the source of what I really want here is a connection with you, my people. Not to use you, not to get you to do stuff for me, but to connect with me. That's a phenomenal gift that was not found anywhere else in the ancient world. Old Testament religion offered a gift of certainty. And I put here, in contrast to the guess and prove model of other ancient religions. So, many other ancient religions, most other ancient religions, it worked on this guess and prove model. This idea that if something bad is happening to me, it must be because the gods are angry with me. So I need to find a way to appease the gods. You know, maybe they're hungry. Maybe they just didn't have a good night's sleep. Maybe they're mad at each other and we need to find a way to bring peace through our sacrifices. And so, you know, if I'm sick and I want to appease the gods, then maybe I can make the God happy by giving this sacrifice. And, you know, if the food that I sacrificed doesn't cut it and I'm still sick, then I've got to bring something more. You know, we've got this plague that's on our people. So we're giving these sacrifices, and if that doesn't work, then maybe we need to give more. We've got this famine that's happening, so we bring these big sacrifices. You know, we're sacrificing the only food we have to eat. This must appease the gods, but they're still angry with us. And this cycle that they would get into of hoping that maybe the gods could get on their side if they just give enough sacrifices was one that led to some disastrous results. Many of us have read or studied things in history where you get pictures of human sacrifices. It's because, well, all the other things that they tried to give weren't enough, so maybe this child, or maybe this young woman from our community, maybe that will appease the gods. Into that context of having to guess and figure out, is this enough? Is this ever going to be enough for the gods? The Old Testament law comes in. The Old Testament law is written in a way that says, okay, if this event happens, sacrifice this, and it's over. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. If you have this sickness, take these steps, and then it's taken care of. If they use the term unclean, if there's this uncleanness, then wash this way and make this sacrifice, and then it's done. In a world where they're constantly trying to guess, will the gods be satisfied with this? Is this going to be enough? I wonder if we're going to be okay if this, we do this sacrifice. You can understand that this clarity would be a phenomenal gift. But wait, I don't have to wonder anymore. I don't have to guess anymore. If I take this step of sacrificing this thing, then it's done. It's over with. I don't have to worry about that past thing. In the context it was given, this was a wonderful gift to the people of Israel. And the Old Testament religion also offers and introduces the gift of grace. There's so many glimpses of grace within the Old Testament religion. Grace that may not seem like grace to us on this side of things, but in the context were radical steps of grace. For example, when they established their nation, they're given very strict instructions that they had to establish six cities called cities of refuge. So in one part of the scripture it says, if you kill someone, then your life was taken. But then they set up these cities of refuge where if this accident happens, I think the example that's used is an axe head flies off and hits somebody that you're working with in the head and they die. Well, according to the strict letter of the law, you're supposed to die too. But you could flee to these cities of refuge and there you could find grace. And no one, they couldn't kick you out. They couldn't send you back. Or you were safe in the city of refuge. It's this introduction of grace in the midst of the law. The same law that says if you don't work, you don't eat, also tells people, you know, when you're harvesting your land, don't harvest right to the edge. And if you drop something, leave it there. Why is that written? Yeah, so that those who were poor, those who didn't have land, those who maybe somebody had died and they had to sell their lands, it's there so they could come and pick it up without threat. So they can be provided for. Glimpses of grace being offered in the midst of the law. Some of the things that are actually gifts of grace, we read now, we read with horror. But understanding in this context, you actually can see how it's actually a phenomenal gift of grace. For example, when Israel was battling and they would take over another land. First of all, understand this is a radically patriarchal system that did not view women as humanity for the most part. But when Israel attacked another land, they were told, the men who were soldiers were told, if you find another woman beautiful and you would like to have sexual relations with that woman, then before you do, you need to bring her home and you need to shave her head. And you need to let her be there for 30 days to grieve what she has lost. And if after the end of that 30 days, you still would like to have sexual relationships with that woman, then you need to legally marry her and you cannot divorce her. And we read that, and the idea of just taking someone from their land and bringing them back and shaving their head and holding them captive for 30 days while you decide, it sounds horrible on our side of things. But in the context, every other nation, when a soldier saw a woman that he wanted, he would just rape her and cast her aside. Use her, abuse her, and throw her away. And so this thing that sounds horrible to us was actually a means of protecting women. You need to shave her hair, the thing that you look at as the sign of beauty on her. You need to take that from her. You need to give her this space to grieve what she has lost. And if after that 30 days, after all of this has happened, you still want this from her, then you have to marry her, give her full rights of being in your family and care for her, and the option of getting rid of her at any point is taken away from you. You need to protect her and care for her and provide for her. What at first out of context reading sounds horrible, in the context is actually a huge step to protecting women and offering, extending something to them that no one around them ever did. The glimpses of this kind of grace in action that's offered in Old Testament religion. Another thing the Old Testament religion introduced was the gift of rest. What happened? Once every 7 days, Sabbath, rest. Stop striving, stop working, stop being defined by what you accomplish and what you do. Find rest in me. And every 7 years, you need to let the ground lay still and rest. Let it rest. And trust that God is going to provide for you. And every seven sevens, there was the year of Jubilee. When if you had run into poverty and had to sell your land, that land comes back to your family. And you become free if you've had to sell yourself into slavery. Everything was supposed to get like this reset, this reboot. Every seven sevens of this year of Jubilee, this Jubilee rest. And when God speaks about what is going to bring judgment on Israel, one of the things he points to is this idea of Jubilee rest. He says, if you don't give this, if you don't take this rest, then the time is going to come when you're going to be conquered and this rest is going to be forced on you. Anybody ever, this is an aside, anybody ever run into a place where they hit a wall and they get sick and somebody says, oh, this is like a forced rest? God built that in saying you should be taking this rest on a regular basis. It is built into the law. And it goes so far as to say, if you don't take this rest, the time is going to come where you will actually be removed from your land. And that is, and the rest that the land is going to get then is going to make up for all this rest that you didn't give it. He introduces rest as a part, as a gift that he wants to give to the people in the land. So if in its context, the Old Testament religion was a gift. But as wonderful as this gift was for ancient Israel, it was never intended to be a permanent solution to the issues that humanity faced. Even within the Old Testament, there are glimpses of God saying, this isn't really the ultimate story I want to tell. This isn't the end. This is something I gave you when you were this high, but I want you to grow beyond this. You know, for example, there's a time when Israel's going into war and Saul, the king, has been told, you know, don't bring anything back. You're not supposed to get rich off of this. You're not supposed to hoard things. And he comes back with the king and with all kinds of animals. And he's confronted by Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel says, you know, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? What's going on? You were told not to bring stuff back. Why did you? And Saul says, well, I brought it back to make sacrifices. I brought it back so we could do the right religious stuff. And Samuel's response is that to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't hide behind religion to excuse your disobedience, to excuse not doing what God wants you to do.